Gracious God, we pray that we would take your word, we would read it, we would mark it, we would inwardly digest all that you would say to us, not only observing it as historical fact, but understanding the reasons and the wisdom behind it, that we would always glorify your name, not just when we meet together here on a Sunday, but each day that we draw from your word. We pray that it would enlighten us and give us wisdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if we had the time and if we had the inclination, we could go into each one of these verses step by step, and we could look at them, we could pull them apart, we could observe them, we could make all sorts of deductions about them, but I don't have the time, and I frankly don't have the inclination as well. So how do we deal with texts like this when we get to Deuteronomy 23, 24, and 25? The one is to say, I don't know, I'm going to push it aside. And just to ignore it, pretend it will go away. But I'm sure God hasn't allowed his inspired word to be written down for all generations that we just push it aside. The other possibility is that we cut it out. And we just go with a big pair of scissors and we say, we don't understand this, so let's just pretend it doesn't exist. We'll ignore it. I was told of a certain church that said, you'll never understand Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, so please don't worry about reading them, and Paul is far too deep, so don't look at Paul's writings either. That's not why the all-knowing God has given us the scriptures. And so what I'm choosing to do is to look at these stipulations in chapters 23 through 25 as an overview. I'm going to spend 3 weeks looking at these chapters, not looking at them verse by verse, but taking themes. And so my first theme is to be holy. I'm choosing to look under the following three headings. This week will be holy before God. Next week will be different in the world. And the third week is be clean. What is being holy? It's single-minded devotion towards God. Yes. It's doing what God wants us to do. Yes. He's forever a holy God. We've sung about it this morning. He is the thrice holy God, and he's just saying, be like me. But what does it mean to be holy? Is it holy when we get down on our knees when we pray? Or are we being holy when spiritually we are speaking to God in a heavenly language? What does it mean to be distinct before God? Being holy means to be pure, but that's not the full extent of what it means to be holy. It's not totally wrong, because the terms aren't unrelated. God says quite clearly here, be holy for I am holy. He says, you've got to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. But what does it all entail? It means that the words we speak are distinct from the words that everybody else uses in the marketplace, in the office. It means that we act out of pureness of heart. It means that the thoughts, the desires, the affections of our lives are different to the thoughts, the ideas, the affections of the world. So a holy person isn't identified by the number of times they attend church. It's not these people in their morning devotions sing hymns, while those people only sing choruses. It has nothing to do with the length of your personal meditation, or that you walk around with a sort of very pious demeanor, not looking at anybody or referring to anybody else in the world because you are set apart. God gives the people going into the promised land a certain number of indicators, rules, which would help them to understand what it means to be different from everybody else. Rules so that they worship him and they remain totally devoted, distinct from, steadfast in their love for God, both within their assembly and in everyday life. And this is where we're hitting this is where the rubber hits the road. This is everyday life. So in various aspects, according to the law of Moses, you will be tainted if you come into God and into his presence in certain ways. And the first way that we're looking at is the defacing of the body. That's a nice way to put what Brendan's been reading, so I'm just going to stick with that for a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 32, try again. Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 1. No one who has been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter the assembly of the Lord. I'm going to link it to another verse just to help me along a little bit, because part of their cutting is found in Leviticus 19:28. Do not cut your bodies for the dead or put tattoo marks on yourselves. I am the Lord. Now, as soon as I mention the word tattoo in church, I'm sure it's like the anti-personnel mines that we got in the army. You know when you step on a landmine? All landmines were detonated by stepping on them. Some of them had a very thin wire. And you only set them by stepping on them. The danger was when you lifted your foot. That's when the explosion happened. So when you heard a click in the middle of the bush and you were wondering what it was, don't move. And that's what I feel like tattoos. Okay, I stepped on the landmine and now I'm not moving, not that foot at least, because I know what's he going to say about tattoos. Right. I'm putting it in the same category because the cutting of your bodies is covered in Deuteronomy 23. And the reason I link these two passages is greater than just the defacing of a human with certain marks or procedures. It's got to do with that little line, for the dead, which links it to a pagan practice. Do not cut your bodies for the dead in Leviticus. It's not just to assume that God hates graffiti on your skin. There were some cultures, some religions, that you would mark yourself as belonging to that deity through some or other means. So even when you look at the Greek or the Hebrew of Deuteronomy 23, you'll see that a eunuch, one emasculates himself, is not necessarily, so to speak, a bedkeeper, as it was literally then. Jesus makes sure that we understand that eunuchs come in three forms. It's not a blanket statement about anybody who will not reproduce. In Matthew 19, there were three sets of people. There were those people who were mutilated, they were unable to have children through no fault of their own. Jesus then identifies there were some who remained celibate because dedication to God took priority. That's another set of eunuchs. And the third set were those who were dedicated to a god or enslaved or made to be eunuchs because they took care of the royal harem. Now, when we start to think that there are different categories within that, we're not just saying anybody who can't have children is not pure in the sight of God. That's not the intention. And so I'm linking it to that verse in Leviticus, you cut your bodies for the dead. And it seems to be bound to paganism. And what 23:1 is saying is that we do certain things that don't make us distinct from the world around us. If to be holy is to be set apart, different, distinct for the Lord, and we are not like everybody else in the world, to be unholy means that we are indistinct from the world and we do whatever the world does. So when we come to this whole issue of what do we do with eunuchs, there are practices happening in the world that identify you with the gods of this world. Or people who say, I'm sorry, I just don't go with the laws of the Bible. I'll go with my own laws. I'll determine what is right and what is wrong. I will do whatever I feel is best. It's just becoming like the rest of the world. Whereas Christians are set aside by saying, we will do what God requires, even if we don't understand why he says certain things. So it's not just that we pick up what it says about tattoos or about cutting yourself and pick it up and just shove it into today's world. What we've really got to do is say, those were associated with pagan practices. And what God was calling his people to do was to say, I'm not like those people who have no regard for the Lord who made my body. I listen to him and I follow his decrees. Secondly, on the list of forbidden things, I'll get to the first section there. Defacing the body, illegitimate marriage which produces children. God says in Zechariah 9 verse 6, a marriage with an unbeliever he will cut off. A child coming from an adulteress or a union outside of marriage, like the shrine prostitutes a little bit later, will not be accepted into God's kingdom. Now this helps us to understand that God is really serious about what he's saying about marriage. If that was the rule that was given to people today, you would think very seriously, I hope, about your child's eternal destiny before you even got married. Because if you're born in a forbidden marriage or from a shrine prostitute, you're not going to go that route for the sake of your children. It's no good saying, yes, I am holy to the Lord, but I know that I can be forgiven. I just got to come to God and ask for forgiveness, and immediately he will cleanse me from all sin. I'm going to tell you a personal story. I'm probably going to wipe it off the tape so it's not heard, but personal story. When I was very young, I did something that really didn't please my parents because it was against one of my sisters. It doesn't matter what it was, but I knew I would get the full punishment. Punishment in, when I was a kid, was Dad would come home, he'd say, go to my cupboard and take a whiff of your choice. He had about six of them, everything from a steel, not steel, aluminium ruler through to a piece of very well-oiled dowel stick and a couple of pieces of leather and other things as well. And you would go and you'd choose whatever you thought that day would make the least distinctive marks in your bottom, because you'd have to go to school the next day and go for swimming or something like that. And so I knew I was in trouble. I knew he'd always give me between 2 and 6 if I had to go to his cupboard to find the whip. And I was pretty certain I'd get 6 in that instance. And so there I was, sitting in my room with the whip of choice, looking at this thing, thinking, I wonder if I've made the right choice. And I saw the door handle turn, and in walked Mom. Bonus. Mom only hit with a slipper. And you know what a slipper does? It just bends. Mom didn't have a slipper in her hand that day. She just walked in, her eyes filled with tears. And she said, how can you do this to me? And she walked up. I think the last hiding I got was when I was 16. And my dad confessed to me that he didn't know whether I would turn around and hit him back at that stage. And this was pretty close to the 16-year-old mark. At that point, when my mom walked out of the room, I would have rather taken 6 with any of the canes from my dad than to break relationship. You see, when we go into marriage and we don't think about it, and we don't think of our children, we're almost saying that we don't care what God thinks. We just want what we want. We just want to do what we want to do, irrespective of the consequences. The law was pretty direct. And if we thought carefully about it, we would have certainly not wanted to break relationship with God. Why are these laws so strict? Why are they so stringent? 14 years before Christ comes, they would think carefully about who they were going to marry, even after the time of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says, do not be yoked with an unbeliever. And as much as the Old Testament laws were as solid as those laws from the Medes and the Persians, and they were unchangeable, unbendable, so even today God says, watch who you marry. Believers are set apart for God. Marriage is ordained by Him. Respect who you take as your lifelong partner. It comes under those directives, not because if you don't, there's trouble, but out of relationship with God, to keep our relationship with Him. Watch who we marry. And think about your children when you get married. The third on the list of people forbidden into God's presence are the godless foreigners. Second part, there we go. Godless foreigners, this is quite strange because God particularly here mentions the Ammonites and the Moabites. And the reason for these two nationalities in particular was possibly because of persistent disregard for God and His people. They had a dubious history. Both the Ammonites and the Moabites came from Lot. Remember, Lot is Abraham's nephew. And the way that those two tribes came into be was Lot's daughters wanted to have family members taking over from them. And so they caused Lot to get drunk. And they slept with him. And those are the two sets that have come from Lot's daughters. But interesting, it doesn't mention that here. When you look at Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 4, why weren't the Moabites or the Ammonites allowed into the assembly of God? For they did not come to meet you with bread and water on your way when you came out of Egypt, and they hired Balaam, son of Beor, from Pethor in Aram Naharim, to pronounce a curse on you. Moses picks up a different reason for God's displeasure. If you turn your Bibles back to Numbers chapter 22, you'll see that there was this chap by the name of Balaam, we've referred to him earlier in Deuteronomy, who was employed by the king to pronounce curses on God's people. He's not a prophet of God. And Balaam was going to do that. And yet, by God's grace, Balaam opens his mouth and he pronounces blessings on God's people. Just because blessings came out of Balaam's mouth doesn't mean to say he was good. In fact, that whole nation is cursed as a result of this rebellion against God. You see, God is saying, I want you to be distinct from the idolaters. Be holy, for I am holy. If you start mixing with idolaters, you too will become an idolater. And that was pretty clear in the commandments. We referred to them in Deuteronomy chapter 5, but they're also in Exodus chapter 20. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord, am a jealous God, punishing, once again, the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. God is saying, think of your children. We'll see in a couple of weeks' time that the son does not pay for the sins of the parents. But what it's teaching us is that children learn from your example. And if you're not going to set the example in your home for your children and for your grandchildren, don't expect that they're suddenly going to be moral. If you're using four-letter words in the home, don't expect them to have a clear mouth. And what's saying here is that if you engage with the Ammonites and the Moabites, don't expect purity and lifestyle. Be distinct, be separate, be holy. So let me expand that a little bit more and just tell you of the grace of God. There is a Moabitess who comes into the kingdom of God. Her name is Ruth. Despite what God said about the Moabites, He is gracious, He is loving, He is forgiving, and He relents from sending calamity. And this gracious God opens his heart to all who will trust in him, even the Ammonites and the Moabites, if they so choose. Condemnation is not reserved for only those nations. It's also it's excluding the Egyptians and the descendants of Esau, the Edomites. Edomites descended from the twin brother of Jacob, from the line of Abraham and Isaac. And there's even hope for the Egyptians. Verses 7 and 8, do not abhor an Edomite, for he is your brother. Do not abhor an Egyptian, because you lived as an alien in his country. The third generation of children born to them may enter the assembly of the Lord. I chose the second reading from Isaiah chapter 56 because it contains such an encouragement. It's hugely encouraging. Verse 6 of Isaiah 56 says, and foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord, exactly what I was saying about the Moabites, the Egyptians, the Edomites, foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord, and to worship him, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it and hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain. I will give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. This is Old Testament. It's so exciting that in the Old Testament, God is not only worried about the Jews. He's saying this is going to be a house of prayer for all nations. Remember those words that Jesus used when he turned the tables upside down? I'm pretty certain that the Jewish leaders in those times thought about Jesus' words. When those Jewish leaders saw their tables upturned, Jesus said, my house will be called a house of prayer. And you know what it's like when somebody starts a song and you finish it? You know, Baba Black Sheep, have you? You've already gone there. You know what comes next. And when Jesus says, my house will be called a house of prayer, Isaiah says, for all nations. That's where their minds would have gone. Imagine them thinking, oh, he's just cast us out, now he's going to desecrate his house by bringing all nations in here. Herein lies the gospel of grace. To the Egyptian oppressors that they had, to the sons of Esau who were at odds with the people of God, those people who God could legitimately have said to them, why do you persecute me? There's forgiveness at the cross of Jesus. There's restoration for all who call on the name of the Lord. I'm going to move on because time is moving on. I'm having a look at the last section under prostitution. Now, there are many things that we will understand concerning morality. And we'll get to what it means to be moral in the eyes of God. But this passage from 23 verse 17 to 18 says, no Israelite man or woman is to become a shrine prostitute. You must not bring the earnings of a female prostitute or of a male prostitute into the house of the Lord your God to pay any vow, because the Lord your God detests them both. If you thought unfaithfulness in marriage was bad, and you would be justifiably angry with your spouse if they went off and had a fling, think of what it's like for the all-wise, all-knowing creator of your life, the one who gave you birth, the one who sustains you, to be told, I don't need you, I want to go my own way and worship in the way I want to. Spiritual prostitution. Let me put it into historical terms. Antiochus Epiphanes, Antiochus the Fourth, lived in 168 BC. And the king of Syria decided that he would take over the temple, which he did. In the Jewish temple, he set up a big statue to Zeus. If that wasn't bad enough, he sacrificed a pig on the Jewish altar. And if that wasn't bad enough, he declared himself to be God. in the temple. Anybody with a smidgen of morality or of sensitivity towards another religion will understand the Jewish outrage. But that is nothing in comparison to the one who says, I don't need God. I am my own maker. I will determine what happens to me when I die. Anybody who thinks that they can engage in prostitution and say, what I do in my own private life has got nothing to do with the church, and do their own thing in their own time, in their own way, and then come to church and say, well, this is the God that forgives me, has got the wrong end of the stick. We mustn't for a moment think that because we consider it a private affair, it's got nothing to do with anybody else. Because God is calling them to be separate, to set apart yourselves for God, to be dedicated for the worship of the one true, living, almighty Creator alone. What right has anybody to say you can't accept money from a gambling den? Oh, well, I might be bad, but at least the money that I get, I tithe. The fact that I'm dealing in drugs is beside the point. You see, God doesn't say, just get money from wherever you can, whenever you can, because it's a church. Understand that God calls every single one of us to be set apart in practical ways, as we've seen this morning. It's not only for our own good, it's so that we don't defile our children. How ought we to show God love and respect? It's not just with words, I'm a Christian. It's not just with deeds, doing good things for the community wherever we can. It's loving God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind and with all our strength, and saying, I will do anything to set myself aside for God, to make sure, not that I'm not defiled, but to say, I want to please the Lord in practical ways from Sunday morning, 00:01 a.m. to Saturday evening, 00:00. I want every second of every moment to be set aside for God. And these laws weren't just set up for individual interpretation. If there's no absolute standard, everything's left up to personal preference. You can't say anything about sexual deviance because there are no parameters. You can't say anything about individual protection because that just doesn't exist. Individual nations believed that they were fit to enter the presence of God through their own religions. And God cast them out into outer darkness, where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. As we've discovered through our overview of Leviticus, as we've discovered through our studies in Deuteronomy, overview in Numbers, if you've been with us at Bible study, God isn't giving us a standard to measure our own goodness and saying, well, I've kept most of those laws, I should be accepted by God. That's not why we come to communion. We're not looking at our own report card and feeling, today I'm worth it. The laws are given to say, I can't make the standard. It's impossible. I've tried and I've broken it again. I've worked hard. I've tried my best to do everything to make me separated from God. And Lord, I've failed you again. The laws are not given to say, report card time, you're making it. They're there to say, it's impossible, you can't make it. You need the blood of a substitute. You need the Lamb of God who takes away your sin. And so as we see these laws, some of them are going to resonate with us, some of them are definitely not. But as we go through them, we see God is through every one of these statements, that it's beyond our ability to get there. And Jesus does for us what we can't do for ourselves. As these laws required God's people to listen to him, even though they couldn't make sense of the laws, so God encourages us not to test those boundaries, but to come to him saying, I can't make it. I've tried. I've messed up. Lord, please have compassion on me and forgive me.